Would you turn in the Word of God to Paul's first letter to Corinth and the 9th chapter? 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He writes, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine me is this: do we have no right to eat and drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord, and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Whoever goes to war at his own expense, who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit, or who tends the flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? Do I say these things as a mere man, or does not the law say the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, 'You shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain.' Is it oxen God is concerned about? Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he who ploughs should plough in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown spiritual things for you, it is a great thing if we reap our material things. If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve in the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. For I have used none of these things, nor have I written these things, that it should be done so to me. For it would be better for me to die, that anyone should make my boasting void. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward, but if against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship. What is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. Amen. On first reading of that passage, Paul may come across as somewhat self-important. It is, after all, an entire chapter dedicated to him. However, that is not a helpful impression. Remember that there are problems in the Corinthian church of which we are not fully aware, but the apostle is trying to remedy. And one of those problems is that people are questioning his apostleship. There are false teachers on the fringes of the Corinthian church, and they are challenging his right to be known as an apostle, and therefore his God-given authority to teach. False teachers will always challenge apostolic authority. Now, I don't believe there are apostles around today, but God knows there are plenty around who claim to be such. So of them I do not speak. But there are many who would try and render null and void the Bible. There are many who would doubt it. There are many who would question it. And they who challenged Paul's apostleship are no different to those around today who challenge what he wrote. Others will try and supplement it with another authority. A Book of Mormon, for example. Oh, we believe in the Bible, yes, of course. However, we have an extra book to read alongside it. Alternatively, the context of the chapter might not be the false teachers, but it might be the chapter that goes immediately before it. It might be some weeks, I think, since I looked at chapter 8. But in chapter 8, Paul is suggesting that the wise, loving believer lays aside his rights in order to support weaker brethren. Quite possibly he has both in mind, as I think the text will make clear. So he tries to determine that he is a genuine apostle, but he also tries to explain why he chooses to live in so modest a manner. And as an apostle, he is entitled to be supported financially by the churches. That he chooses not to receive that support is not, in fact, evidence he is not a genuine apostle, which is what his opponents are trying to say. So Paul, in his generosity, is not receiving financial support from the Corinthians, but his opponents in Corinth are in fact using that very thing against him. And so he begins by saying, am I not an apostle? And he gives us a series of rhetorical questions. The answer, of course, to each one is, yes, he has seen Christ our Lord. He is free. He is an apostle. We, the Corinthians, are his work in the Lord. The Corinthians, of all people, should be able to rest assured that Paul is a genuine apostle, for it was he who preached Christ among them. I've already referred to the fact that many today claim the authority of an apostle. Interestingly, the evidence that Paul gives here is that he has seen the Lord. I wonder how many today can also make that claim. The Corinthians are the seal of his apostleship. Imagine here a letter, and then you fold it over and drip some wax on it, and with your personal seal ring, you stamp it to show it is genuine. It's really from you. It's no frauds. Well, the Corinthians are the evidence that Paul is an apostle. And in verse 3, he offers a legal expression to those who doubt his right to be called an apostle. He gives a legal defense and he argues, do we have no right to eat and drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife as the others do? Or is it only Barnabas and I who must refrain from receiving support? And it would appear that there are some people at Corinth or connected to the Corinthian church who are saying, well, you know, the proper apostles, it's okay for them to marry and to receive financial support, but Paul and Barnabas, well, you know, they really ought to support themselves. They ought not to marry. They ought to do without food and drink, at least food and drink that we're having to pay for. The commentator Paul Barnett thinks that the people to whom Paul is alluding here are the Judaizers who've wreaked havoc at Galatia and are now coming to Corinth. Alternatively, it might be the Gnostic teachers who admire celibacy and disdaining food and drink as being evidence of spirituality. Gosh, which group of false teachers could it be? So many to choose from. Have you noticed that at any period of church history, including the time in which we ourselves live, there is any number of crooked and heterodox theologies out there rivaling the purity of the gospel? Paul, from verse 7, then begins his rhetorical questioning again. He talks about those who go to war at their own expense. A soldier surely would be paid. No one who labours in growing food would not expect to not eat that food. Even a humble farmhand or slave is surely going to eat some of the food which he has played a part in growing. A soldier in an army would expect to receive pay, or at least a share of the booty. And Paul is trying to demonstrate that as an apostle, in fact, he is entitled to financial support from the church, that he might dedicate his time to preaching the gospel and discipling God's people, like Peter, like the brothers of the Lord, presumably James and possibly Jude. Paul too is entitled to go to the Corinthian church and say, as an apostle, I can expect you to cover the cost of my food, my drink, my accommodation. And he refers to the law in Deuteronomy 25. Do not muzzle the ox while it treads the grain. And clearly it shows that God is concerned about animal welfare. No doubt about it. So while the ox is doing all that work in helping us to turn grain into flour from where we get our bread, the ox should be able to eat its fill. But Paul argues that verse is not actually primarily about looking after animals, which we ought to do, but rather it is for our own knowledge and edification. They who labour full-time for the gospel may be entitled to receive financial support for that labour. If God is concerned about the welfare of an ox, how much more the welfare of an apostle? Paul is working for the kingdom, planting churches, discipling believers. Like the farm ox, he is entitled not to have to worry about where his next meal is coming from. And evidently the Corinthians are offering financial support to others, but some in the church are saying, we ought not to offer it to Paul. He is not entitled to it, even if he did want it. He says, nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. So the first part of the chapter is Paul demonstrating that he is entitled to receive financial support for the full-time work he gives to the gospel. Then in the second part, he explains and justifies that though he has that right, he chooses not to exercise it. He also refers to the priesthood in the temple. They who serve at the altar, partaking of the offerings of the altar. The Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. So he has a right, but chooses not to claim that right. And the Corinthians have confused that with him not being entitled to it. So why is Paul continuing to work? Well, he gives a little reason in verse 14. Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel, which you would expect based on that he is claiming support. But in verse 12, the second part, he endures all things lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Now I imagine that if I were to say to you, what was Paul's job? Apart from being an apostle, many of you would know he was a tent maker. And a few people today will say, well, I'm tent making, meaning they have secular work. I don't think we actually make tents, but he did. And tent making was hard. Tents then were made of tough leather. It was dirty. It was unhygienic. Almost certainly, if you saw the apostle, his arms and fingers would have been stained from the leather. He endured all things that the gospel might not be hindered. A tent maker typically would have mended saddles. He would have mended footwear, perhaps for soldiers. Furthermore, there was a feeling in the ancient world that manual work was only fit for the slave or for the poor. And yet here is an apostle of Jesus Christ, a great man, supporting himself financially, doing tough manual work. And yet the Corinthian church, who should have known better, are using that very fact against him. Oh, that's evidence he's not a real apostle. He's not in the first division, as it were. And he does not deserve any support from us. It is an admission that he wasn't really called by God to be an apostle. So why is he not claiming it, even though they make that claim against him? Well, he does not want to hinder the gospel of Christ. Why would engaging in manual work unhinder, as it were, the gospel? Well, for one thing, he meets unbelievers regularly. I know some pastors of very large churches, and I salute all they do. And their churches are very busy, and there's this meeting and there's that meeting. And I sometimes wonder if they could go about their full-time job and never meet an unbeliever except one happens to come in on a Sunday morning. And yet Paul, who has such a burden for the lost, I wonder if he is supporting himself. Because they who want the saddles mending and the soldiers who want the boots mending are busy making appointments with the evangelists to the Gentiles. What a privilege. And had Paul decided to receive nothing from tent making and all from the church, maybe he would not have had those opportunities. A few years ago, I used to be part of an Amdram group. Try not to laugh. And I remember some of the people at my church at the time did not approve going on a stage. Very worldly. And maybe they were right. But I had more opportunities to witness to Christ with them than I did anywhere else. I really did. And when they wanted to rehearse on a Sunday and said, sorry, can't. Oh, why is that? Straight away. kind of textbook conversation about why on a Sunday morning you'll find me with God's people in a church. And maybe Paul is not taking that financial support that he can have conversations with people who would not typically darken the Corinthian church door. He says, I have used none of these things, nor have I written these things, that it should be done so to me. For it would be better for me to die than that anyone should make my boasting void. In other words, he's not writing this now because he's changed his mind and actually he would like a bit of financial support if he's not too much trouble, thank you very much. He has not changed his mind. He's not being sneaky here, requesting a salary he had previously turned down. And when he uses the word boast, he means his rightful pride before God. Now we know pride is a dangerous thing. But here in the sense of boasting that he uses, it is a rightful feeling. Whatever he is boasting of before God, he would sooner die now than lose whatever it is which gives him such pleasure in God's work. It's not a straightforward verse to understand, but that, I think, is the meaning. Now there is that glorious gem, that jewel in the crown. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. But what does it mean? For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. If I do it willingly, I have a reward, but if against my will I have been entrusted with a stewardship, what is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. There we have a verse or two which requires a little bit of unpacking. So, yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. I've heard that quoted many times. But he's saying rather more than that. And I think he's indicating that some preach the gospel because it is a God-given duty. When he was called to be an apostle on that road to Damascus, I ask you, what options did God give him? I don't find reference to any consent form, any permission slip, that he will from now on surrender that wonderful career he had among the Pharisees and become a preacher and apostle of Christ. It was not a career path he selected. His new Lord merely ordered him to preach and proclaim gospel truth. He is, as it were, like a slave. He talks about stewardship, and typically a wealthy Roman might have a farm in the country, and while he's not there, he appoints a slave, a bondsman, to manage it for him. And there is a degree of authority in being the farm manager. But he does it because he is required to do it. He is called to do it by the master. He's not rewarded for it. He merely performs his duty. Paul is not saying here he does not want to preach. He's not saying, oh, it's a terrible burden. But he's saying he's only doing what Christ has commanded him to do. I ask you then, where's the reward? The Lord Jesus told a parable in the 7th of Luke. And which of you, having a servant, ploughing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterwards you will eat and drink? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise, you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. So if Paul, the bondsman of Christ, is commanded to preach the gospel, and Paul does that, he's merely performed his duty. No more. He's not preaching because he's acting out of reward, but obeying his God. He is doing what he is told. And yet, by refusing financial support, to which he is as fully entitled as any other apostle, he is freely serving Christ over and above what he is required to do. He supports himself out of love for Christ and the very Corinthians for whom he is now no financial burden, that the gospel might continue to go out. He is relinquishing his rights that he might better serve the Saviour. That relinquishing must not be interpreted as an admission that he's not entitled. But I think what Paul is saying here is that by preaching the gospel, he's merely being obedient. But by staying up late into the night, mending someone's old stinking shoes and living off the proceeds from that, he's going over and above what Christ called him to do. And there is a sense in which each one of us are like Paul, the bondsmen and women of Christ. And there is much we are merely expected to do. And yet I also believe, remember, his yoke is easy and his burden light. But there are some believers who will go beyond that. And they won't want to perform the mere minimum of their call. They will go further. And they'll work harder. And they'll be more diligent. And they'll be kinder. And they'll be godlier. That they might do more than what we're called to do. But out of love of Christ and for Paul the Corinthians, but for us, whoever is around today, that we might serve and benefit them. Not an easy passage, but I pray God will use it to edify you.